I'm really excited today to talk to you about the topic of communication. I do plan to cover communication in general as the most important thing. We will touch on some things having to do with digital communication and social media, although that's not primarily going to be the focus. But I know that that's the reality of the world we live in. I do make a living on the internet. So I'll just tell you up front, I'm not a person that thinks that technology is bad or scary. I'm an avid Facebooker. I really enjoy social media. I think it has a lot of downsides, too. So like everything in this world, God has created it for us to use with wisdom and to glorify Him. And so our devices are just in that category that we just need to make sure we're using them in ways to honor the Lord. So as we get started, let's just open with a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you so much that you communicate with us in your word. I just pray that during this next hour that you would give us wisdom and clarity for how you want us to use our communication with others. Just bless this time. Help us to learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, according to the internet, we speak anywhere from about 6,000 words a day to maybe 16,000. It's pretty hard to get an exact count of how many words people speak in a day. But I will say that all sources agreed that women speak far more words than men. I'm sure nobody's really surprised by that. One article that I read also said that while women may say thousands of words in a day, only about 500 to 700 of those have actual value, meaning that they are important to both the speaker and the listener. So that means that we add a lot of filler to our conversations. What is this filler comprised of? There's no telling. We probably get to the end of the day and don't even really know what we've talked about all day long. The thing is, though, as believers in Christ, our words are not our own. We do not have the right to just use our words however we want. In fact, God did not give us language primarily so that we can order just the right drink at Starbucks or so that we can laugh at memes we see on the internet. The number one reason that God gave us language is so that we can know Him. God used words to speak the universe into existence. And then He spoke to Adam and Eve in words that they could understand. So from the very beginning, He was a knowable God. God used language to express His plan of redemption in the Old Testament. He gave us His law and the history of His chosen people in the Pentateuch. He gave us prophecies about the coming Savior in the book of Isaiah. He gave us the comfort of the Psalms, the wisdom of the Proverbs, the warnings of the minor prophets. And then God gave us a written record of His own Son coming to earth as the promised Messiah. And isn't it amazing that we have the actual words of Jesus recorded for us in the pages of the Gospels? We learn that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him, John 14:6. We also read in Matthew 22:36-40, about the greatest commandment that God has for us. When a lawyer asked Jesus, testing Him, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Then we turn over to Romans and we read words that tell us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. And that if we confess with our mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved, in Romans 10:9. Turning a few more pages, we get to 2 Corinthians, and Paul tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And directly after that statement, starting in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul makes a powerful point about our communication. So I'm going to read for you 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So this tells us the reason for our ability to communicate. We read God's word to know him. We respond to him in repentance and faith. And then we use our communication as ambassadors for him, calling others to be reconciled to God. Well, being reminded of these commandments and the purpose for our ability to communicate is very convicting and very clarifying. If you're like me, as you're listening to some of those verses, this quickly distills our lives down to what's most important and what we should be using our time and our words on. We honestly could stop right there. But we all know that we all struggle as we navigate communication and relationships. You know, biblical communication is the desire of our hearts. But as we live life as a sinner with other sinners all around us, it gets very messy. We say things in anger that we regret. We are misunderstood by other people. We navigate complicated family situations, and sometimes our words hurt the people that we love the most. Communication is not easy. So let's spend the rest of our time looking at some practical help from Scripture for how we are to use our tongues. And I want to just say, as we go through this session, all of the things that the Bible has to say about our speech don't just apply to spoken communication with somebody right in front of us, but it also applies whether we are texting, typing, social media, any other ways we can communicate. I think we actually need to consider, too, that photos and videos are a method of communication, even if there's not words involved. I mean, I guess there's that saying of pictures worth a thousand words. You can communicate a lot just by sending one picture. So let's look at the biblical assessment of the tongue. And I will tell you that the biblical assessment of the tongue is that it is powerful and hard to control. James 3 is very clear on this topic. We are not going to turn there for the sake of time because I have many other places I want us to go. But in James we read that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, then he is a perfect man or a perfect woman. I think all of us would admit that we stumble with our speech in many ways. We can tame many large animals, but no one can tame the tongue. As I read that, I couldn't help but think about our own horses. We are horse owners. And if you're trying to control a horse and you have nothing in your hands, like, it's pretty hard. Like, we can get them to move, but it's not very easy. But you put that bit in their mouth, and now suddenly, it's pretty easy to control this 1,000-pound animal to get him to go where you want him to. But we can't control our tongues. How is it that we can control large animals, we can control huge ships with a rudder, but we cannot control our tongues? We're going to look today at three verses in Proverbs 18. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, it's Proverbs 18, 19 to 21. I'm going to read all three, but then we're actually going to start with the last one and talk about that one first. So Proverbs 18, 19 through 21. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So let's start with verse 21. There's a lot to think about in that proverb. It's just 19 words in the New American Standard Translation, but there's a lot to digest. This brings up a lot of questions, like, do our tongues literally have the power of life and death? What harm are our tongues capable of? What good can they accomplish? I love talking. Is that wrong? What does it mean to love the tongue? Well, as I studied this, I think a key to understanding this verse is the word power. Because this verse doesn't say that death and life are in the tongue. They are in the power of the tongue. The word translated power is actually usually translated as hand. I found that really interesting. In fact, it's translated as hand 1,359 times in the Old Testament. But it's only translated as power 12 times. So in the Old Testament, this word is used to refer to literal hands, but it's also used to refer to the hand as an instrument for getting things done. So for example, in Proverbs 14:1, we find the same word. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. That's our word power. So again, that verse is not talking about literally taking your house apart with your hands. The point is that as women, we have an important role and a powerful influence in our homes that can either be used for God's glory or for our own sinful and selfish purposes. So going back to Proverbs 18:21, maybe we could say death and life are in the hand of the tongue. That's a lot of body part metaphors in one place. But it is very true that it's easy to love the power that our tongues possess. So then that made me think, why? Why do words have so much power? We all know the rhyme of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We all know that's not true. Why? Why isn't it true? Well, I think that words cut to the very core of our being. They address who we are, what others think of us, what God thinks of us, where we stand in relation to other people. Words affect whether we feel loved and accepted or misunderstood and criticized. And just as the words we hear affect us so deeply, the words that we say can have a huge impact on other people. We can encourage or we can tear down. We can speak truth or we can tell lies. We can express gratitude or we can complain, dragging everyone else down with us into our misery. We can prove someone wrong or we can be gracious. We can repeat an account of someone's sin or we can cover it in love. We can manipulate or we can do good to others. So those who love the power of the tongue will eat its fruit. It's inevitable. So now we understand the power that our tongues have, but why is the tongue so hard to control? I mean, we know fire's dangerous, so we don't let it get out of control. If we're going to have a campfire, we keep it under control. We know electricity is powerful, so we shut the breaker off before we do repairs on our home. Why can we not control our tongues? Well, the tongue is naturally corrupt because it's just an outlet of our sinful hearts. Our tongues are hard to control because our hearts are hard to control. Jesus made this point clear in Matthew 12:33-36. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Well, Jesus is communicating with the Pharisees here, so unbelievers. And aren't we so thankful to God that if we are his children, we will not bear the consequences that our sinful tongues deserve, because Jesus paid that penalty on the cross. However, until we are in heaven with the Lord, we still live with our flesh, and it's true that our tongues speak out of that which fills the heart. Therefore, if we want to eat the fruit of a God-honoring tongue, we're going to have to go to work on the sin that's in our hearts. This is not like a fake it till you make it type scenario. You know, when I started my website back in 2010, you know, a lot of people were getting started blogging back then, and you set up a website, you followed instructions on how to do it, and then you just made yourself an expert. And that's what, you know, a lot of people did, and it was truly the fake it till you make it thing. But I got to thinking about, as I prepared for this session, that's, if we have sin in our hearts, it will come out in the right situations. If you are pushed in the right ways and there are attitudes in your heart that you have not dealt with, they will find you out. And so we cannot skip that step of the heart. Well, now we're going to move on to some biblical priorities for communication. So in other words, what types of speech should we have? What should be the content of our speech? Over the past few months, as I've been preparing to teach this session, I've been paying attention to places in Scripture where it mentions communication. Anytime I've been reading the Bible, I've been watching for what we do with our words. And it's interesting because several clear priorities made themselves very evident. The first priority for biblical communication is praising God. This is direct worship and thankfulness expressed to Him. A great example of that is Psalm 95, 1-3. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Our next priority is to declare God's greatness to others. I have two favorite examples of this one. One is Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Another great example is Psalm 71, 17-19. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Is this the pattern of your life? Does your communication reflect who God is and what He has done? It can be easy to be a little self-conscious about this type of speech if it's not a habit for you. But just try doing it. When something happens, give God the credit right then and there. Like this morning when we saw the beautiful sunrise. I don't know who else was up when the sun was rising, but it was very gorgeous. You know, thank you, Lord, that you've created this beautiful sunrise for us. And just, you know, we can just out loud with our kids, with our family, just praise God for the things that He does, providing a parking spot, providing an appointment that we need, all these kind of things. And for the teens who are here, I just want to encourage you how much impact you have serving with the kids in the children's ministry. Because I know that my kids have really benefited from teens that they think are very cool, talking to them about spiritual things. And so it's such a fabulous opportunity at your ages when you serve with Awana or VBS or things like that, that you can really make an impact on young kids who are watching what you're doing and saying. This can also be done on social media. You know, this is a good use for Facebook and Instagram, is to declare God's righteous acts. Instead of making things all about us, we can praise the Lord for the things that He's doing. Well, the next priority in our communication is reflecting God's character. Reflecting God's character. Since we are made in His image and bought by His Son, our communication should reflect God's character. Now, we do not share all of God's attributes. For example, we're not omniscient. It seems like it would be handy sometimes. There are things that God knows that we do not need to know. But there are many ways that we are commanded to reflect His character. The first is in holiness. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Truthfulness. 3:9-10 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." There it is right there, reflecting God's image through our truthfulness. We are not to lie because that's not who God is. You know, there's a couple of ways that, you know, obviously we're not to say things that are false. We're also not to deceive. Sometimes truthfulness means speaking up when you have an opinion or when you know some information. Sometimes silence can be untruthful. And I will also add that this applies to information that you share or repost on social media. You know, I know you know this, but anybody can write things on the internet. Just because it's out there does not mean it's true, and that even applies to conservative news outlets. We have the responsibility to be very careful about what we pass on because it may not be accurate information. Not everything you read is true. All right, the next one is encouraging and building up others. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." How often does God encourage and strengthen us, and we are to encourage those around us, speaking words that are appropriate for the moment. Humility. We're going to just hit on this one really briefly because we're going to talk a little more about humility when we get to conflict resolution. But Philippians 2, as Crystal reminded us this morning, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. And then the last one in my list is reconciliation. Our God is a forgiving God. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, an abundant and steadfast love to all who call upon you." That's what God is like. He is eager to forgive those who come humbly to him and admit their sin. We need to be ready to do the same and reconcile with those who hurt us. So while conflict can be difficult, we need to approach every situation with a posture of humility and eagerness to forgive and reconcile, because that reflects God's character. And remember that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador does not have his own agenda. He is speaking on behalf of the one who sent him. In all of our communication, we need to speak the words that the Lord would want us to speak. So now we're going to move on to some biblical habits for communication. So we talked about the content of our speech, and now we're going to talk about how do we do that. What does it look like to live out God's priorities for our speech? And I tried to make these easy to remember. So the first one is slow down. The digital world that we live in makes it easy to communicate very fast without thinking. I just want you to think with me to North Texas in about 1850. If you've ever been to Log Cabin Village in Fort Worth, many of those cabins were constructed about that time. This is pre-Civil War, and the Transcontinental Railroad was not completed yet. So if you wanted to send a letter to your family back east, you carefully wrote your letter, and then you waited till somebody was going to town so that they could take it. And then it might have taken, a few weeks to get your communication to your family back east. Now, this had some obvious downsides, like things would happen and you don't know for a month that they actually happened. So I'm not in a hurry to go back to 1850. But I think it's interesting for us to think about most of human history versus now. My teens have been on various texting threads where they'll get 150 texts in an hour. It's like, y'all, what are you even talking about? We are just bombarded with communication. And because of the way that digital platforms work, we're just so used to skimming and scrolling. I actually think it's changing how our brains work. It changes the habits of how we read. I don't know if you've noticed. Has anybody else noticed this? If you're reading a book that's very wide, your eyes don't want to go all the way to the edges because we're used to reading down the middle of our phones. It's a real thing. We have to work to concentrate. Have you ever skimmed a text and misunderstood what it said because you were reading real fast? And hopefully you didn't actually reply with something that made no sense because you didn't really read the text. Or how about email? Sometimes we get emails about an event or something that's happening. We have responsibilities we're supposed to fulfill, but we didn't read it all the way, missed something important. We need to slow down. It's also possible to reply to something in the heat of the moment and then regret what you've said. And I do think this has been true from the very beginning, but I do think our digital communication makes it really easy to just reply quickly. Because again, rewinding back a few years when we didn't have cell phones, when you had to call people on their landline and maybe they were home and maybe they were not, the exchange of communication wasn't so fast as it is now. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." At first, that seemed a little harsh. like comparing the righteous pondering how to answer with like the wicked. Is it really wicked if we're not thinking about how we're going to answer? I think it's interesting too that the heart of the righteous ponders not only how to speak, but how to answer, because a lot of our communication is responding to others. And a lot of times we just respond on autopilot without thinking. The wise slow down and consider their words before answering. And as they consider, they're not just thinking, how can I get what I want? How can I get her to do this? No, they're thinking, how can I glorify God in this conversation? What would be wise for me to do? How can I love and serve the person that I'm communicating with? As I was preparing to teach this session, I was convicted that often doing good to others is not on my radar because I'm just focused on getting things done. I'm not necessarily thinking about loving God and loving people, which are to be my top priorities. In contrast to carefully considering a response, the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So think about the analogy of pouring for a minute. That's very powerful. Think about a glass of sticky apple juice or soda spilling on your kitchen floor. It is such a hassle to clean up. I don't know, we've done our fair share of juice spills with 5 kids in our home, and it takes so long. You keep finding little drips here and there, and if your shoes will find it if you haven't cleaned it all up. Well, you know, once we have said angry, rude, or impatient words, we can't just gather them up again. It's like that drink that spills and goes everywhere, except that this is impossible to fully clean up because we can't take those words back. We can't unsay them. Now, I do realize that we can now unsend texts. I think that's really a fascinating feature. It's kind of helpful if you send a text to the wrong person because you were in a hurry and you weren't paying attention where it was going, so you can unsend that real quick and be like, sorry. But if the person has read the message you've sent, you can't really unsend it, even though you did and it's not showing up on the screen anymore. If they have taken in those words, it isn't truly gone. Here's another reason to slow down. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." The picture here is that we think we understand a situation before we've taken the time to really investigate. So maybe someone was telling you their perspective on a situation, but you weren't really listening. Or maybe you should have asked some clarifying questions before rushing in with an answer, but you didn't. Either way, it is foolish for us to answer before taking the time to get necessary information. All right, our next habit after being slowing down, this one is be self-controlled. Self-control is not a popular attribute to focus on in today's culture, but it is a biblical command. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. It's also a command given to women in Titus 2, 4. In Titus, it's translated as sensible. The concept is the same of being self-controlled. Proverbs 18, 20, back in that chapter that we started with, it says, "With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips." So at first glance, this proverb seems a little strange. We can understand the analogy of trees and fruit coming from trees, but fruit coming from our mouths, that's a little different. But the point is simple enough. Our words have an effect. Like a tree produces fruit, our mouths produce words, and we will have to live with the consequences of which words we choose to say. Our flesh tells us that satisfaction will be found in lashing out with a stinging comment or a clever argument. But do you know what actually brings satisfaction? Self-control. When somebody is upset with us and they're going on, and we just stay calm. And not just on the outside, but if we can also be calm from the heart and keep our mouths closed, that is truly satisfying. And then we will see that, wow, Proverbs 15:1 is really true when it says that a gentle answer turns away wrath. But maybe the person that you're talking to who's angry with you is not swayed by your gentleness. The Proverbs all the Proverbs are things that are generally true, but they're not promises. So maybe you're dealing with somebody who doesn't immediately calm down. But it's still true that when we honor the Lord with our speech, especially when it's very difficult to do so, and yet God strengthens us as we trust in him to obey, and we do it, we will feel a deep satisfaction that nothing else can match. Our relationship with the Lord will grow stronger, and our trust in him will grow as we see him get us through that situation. So speech marked by self-control is satisfying to both the speaker and the listener. Here are a few questions to ask yourself about self-control in speech. And remember that the goal of our self-control is love for God and love for others. First of all, is the timing kind? We can't always get this perfectly right, but it takes self-control to not just bring up an issue the moment that we think about it or the moment that it's bothering us. But maybe we're being kind of inconsiderate to the other person. You know, think about the people that are in your life. Do they like to hear about a problem first thing in the morning when they just woke up? Some people really are morning people. Some people are not. They don't want to hear about that. Or you think about when your husband walks in the door from work. Is this a good time to dump all the concerns of the day? Or when your child is on their way out the door for school, they're thinking about a math test, and you choose that as the time to bring up their messy room. It may not be helpful. We need to be considerate in our speech. And again, we won't be able to do this perfectly because we can't always know what's happening in someone else's mind and heart. But we can do our best to bring up things that need to be discussed, but at a considerate time. Also, is your word choice gentle? Are you using words or phrases that are likely to trigger a strong response from the person you're speaking to? You know, it's never helpful to use things like "you always." Does anybody always do something? Or "you never do this." Those are rarely true. We want to avoid calling names in our speech. And we may feel like, well, I'm not doing that. You know, as we talk to people in our families or that we live with, we need to be careful not to call names like lazy, selfish. The action might have been lazy. It doesn't mean that we need to paint their whole character that way. And it puts people on the defensive. If they feel like you are coming at them to attack them, it's not a helpful conversation. It can be helpful to ask questions instead of making accusations. And this is one I've found really helpful as our boys have transitioned. We have two that are on their way to being full-fledged adults. I have a 21-year-old son who's married. I have an 18-year-old that just left for his first year of college. And I found that it can be helpful to say, "What is your plan for such and such?" rather than, "Why is this not done? When are you, you know?" And they usually have something good to say when I ask them and give them a chance to tell me what their plan is. Finally, on self-control, this is the last thing. Does your tone reflect self-control? Is what you're about to say likely to bring encouragement and hope? Or are you about to cause discouragement and frustration? And if it's necessary, take a minute or two to address your own heart with the Lord before you open your mouth to talk to that other person. All right, so we're going to move on to our third habit for communication, and this one is communicate with humility. Now, Crystal already addressed humility today and did a fabulous job, so I'm going to be overlapping with her just a little bit, but with a little bit of a different focus, because we're going to talk about especially situations where there's conflict or a difference of opinion. First of all, I think it's important for us to realize that differences of opinion are normal, and it's one of the biggest problem areas in communication. I think this is one of the areas that we can get off track really easily. As we navigate life, we are just going to do things a different way than other people do, and that's normal. You know, I remember in college sharing a kitchen with three other girls that had been raised different ways. We had four ways of doing the dishes. We had four ways of, you know, handling of raw meat was one that I just particularly remember. Some ways are not good ways of doing things, but many times in life, we have a different approach than someone, whether it's a coworker, whatever, And we need to learn to work together and to see that as normal. It is not a problem to have different views. Now, the problem usually comes with how we handle this. We want to keep things at the level of a discussion or a conversation rather than an argument. But, you know, none of us, like, set out planning to argue all day. We don't get up in the morning and think, I know, let's make today really challenging. So why does that happen? Why do we struggle to communicate when there's difference of opinion? Well, to put it simply, the answer is selfish desires and pride. Often, selfish desires start conflicts, and pride keeps them going. James 4, 1-3 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now, lust here does not refer only to sexual lust. It can mean any strong desire. When we have a strong desire and we think that we aren't going to get what we want, it often leads to conflict. It's like the spark that gets the fire going. And often, the circumstances of life reveal desires we didn't know we had until we were in that moment. Anytime that you feel yourself getting angry or frustrated, you can ask yourself, what is it that I want that I'm not getting? It could be respect from others. It could be recognition for something you've done. It could be comfort and ease. You didn't realize how much you wanted a quiet afternoon until something happened that interrupted all that. Earlier in James, James 1:7, we read that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from God, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. God is always consistently providing the things we need. Therefore, if we're desiring something and not getting it, we can trust that God doesn't think that we need it right now. You know, and when it says there's no variation or shifting shadow, God doesn't vary from day to day. He doesn't have days that he's taking really good care of us and days that he doesn't. He also doesn't vary from person to person. So if we look at someone else and think, well, her life's going really well, why is mine not? Nope, there's no variation with the Lord. He is doing good to each of us as he sees fit, and his wisdom is perfect. So if we can get to the point where we trust God to meet all of our needs, and we trust God that he is the only true satisfaction in this life, then we can let go of a lot of conflict. We can depend on him and not other people. In addition to putting off selfish desires, we also need humility in admitting our possible role in a conflict. Matthew 7:3-5 says, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take this speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." A good communication in resolving a conflict begins with admitting the sin in your own heart. If you cannot take responsibility for your part in a disagreement, you really are not going to be able to get along with anybody ever. If you see things as someone else's fault, the majority of the time, conflict will follow you wherever you go. We can never justify our sinful words or attitude or tone on the basis of someone else, what someone else did. It's tempting to think, well, of course I wouldn't have responded that way if she hadn't done this. Or, you know, well, he just made me so angry, I had to give him a piece of my mind. No, that's foolishness. We know that God always provides the way of escape from temptation. He never needs us to sin to accomplish what he wants us to do. We read earlier in Proverbs 18:19 that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a citadel. You know, that picture of bars on the window of a fortress is very powerful. Conflict pushes people away and shuts them out. Our prideful unwillingness to reconcile creates barriers that can be very difficult to remove. Once you have said hurtful things, you may get to a point where you really have a desire to reconcile the relationship, and you may not be able to because of the hurt you've caused in the other person. So it's so much better to not say those things in the first place. I want to recommend a podcast. If you want more information on conflict resolution, Greg Gifford is a professor at the Masters University, who's actually my son Aiden's favorite professor, one of his favorites. He has a podcast called Transformed, and he has a 5-part series on conflict resolution that I found very helpful. One point that he made in that series is there's a difference between apologizing and asking for forgiveness. And this is really helpful to understand. So like if I'm out to eat and I spill a glass of tea on someone, then I'm of course going to apologize and say, I'm so sorry, let me clean that up. But spilling a drink is not a sin. We don't need to ask for forgiveness for knocking something over. But when we sin against someone, whether we're saying something rude to them, whether we've taken something that's theirs or whatever it is, then we need to admit that specific sin and ask for forgiveness. For example, you can say, I'm so sorry that I responded to you in anger. The words I said were unkind, and I'm really sorry about that. Will you forgive me? So either way, whether we have sinned against someone or whether we've accidentally done something that harmed them or inconvenienced them, we need to be willing to be humble and make it right. I think it's also good to remember that words mean different things to different people, and especially across generational lines. If you have a middle schooler, you know that you have a whole new vocabulary that you have to learn. I was trying to think of some good examples. I have a 7th grader, and he comes home with new words every week. I'm like, what does that mean? I'm like, we don't know. But in all seriousness, it is worth considering that sometimes when we are having conflict with somebody else, they may be hearing the words we're saying in a different way than we mean them. Or they may be responding to us with something that makes no sense. Like, how can you say that? And that's not what they're meaning. So again, asking questions is key. Approaching something humbly, willing to ask questions and learn. And see if there is a way that you may have inadvertently caused a misunderstanding. Very helpful in conflict resolution. Humility also allows us to bear the weaknesses of others. Colossians 3:12-14 has been instrumental in my own heart in learning how to navigate communication, especially with the teens and young adults in our home. A couple years ago, I actually wrote these verses in my journal as a to-do list before spring break, because we were about to have our college son home and everybody else was off school for a week, so we were going to have a lot of together time with a lot of different opinions for how that should be spent and a lot of different developmental stages and different needs from different people. So listen to these verses with a to-do list in mind. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The fact that Paul instructs us to put on these attitudes implies that they don't come naturally to us. We need to make a choice to cultivate compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And we can be willing to endure the weaknesses of others, whether it's that they said something without thinking, they said something at a poor time, whatever it was they did, we can overlook that in love, knowing that we have many weaknesses of our own. This doesn't mean that we never confront sin. Obviously, there are times that we need to confront sin, and the Bible's clear about that. It's usually reserved for patterns of sin, not for individual experiences that were probably unintentional. Humility also drives the focus of our communication. Humility makes it stop being all about us and starts being about God and others. So some more questions to ask yourself. Do you tend to direct the topic of conversation back to yourself? Do you provide input on every issue? This is really easy to do without realizing it in our information overload society. We're just getting information from so many sources. We can research anything. It's easy to start feeling like an expert on a number of topics, but we can really drive people crazy if we're always providing input. Proverbs 17:2 says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." We can use this to guide us as we're posting things on social media. As you're deciding whether or not to post something, you can ask yourself, what am I trying to accomplish with this post? What's the point of putting this out here? Do I want others to think I'm doing well? Do I want them to see what I have, what I've accomplished? Am I trying to find sympathy? What's going on? It's also worth thinking, do other people in my family want these details shared publicly? And then also, does this post have the potential to make others envious or create hurt feelings? This is one thing that I think is a unique challenge in the day and age we're in, is that you can get on social media. I know this impacts our high schoolers here a lot, and even middle school. You get on social media and you see what your friends are doing and that you weren't included. And that's never fun to see when you see somebody posting pictures of a party that you didn't get invited to, or even just friends hanging out and you didn't know about it. You know, when that kind of thing happens, I think there's two sides that we need to consider. One is, if we're the ones making the post, we need to really think, you know, if I'm posting my child's birthday party, could I maybe just show a picture of my child and their cake and not show who all the guests were? That might be considerate. You know, or if we're getting together with friends, maybe we don't put all of that online for everyone to see. But on the flip side, people have the right to share what they'd like to share. A lot of people share their lives on Facebook. A lot of people use it for family members in other states to see the pictures. And it's great for grandparents or aunts and uncles out of town to get to see those birthday pictures. So when you see things that are posted, be gracious. No one can invite everybody to every event. And when you see one of those things and you realize you were left out and it stings, allow that to prompt you to be a good friend. Who can you reach out to? Who can you invest in and spend time with? How would the Lord like you to be generous in including others? All right, this is our last point here. Our last habit is know your priorities. Well, we've already addressed the fact that in our digital age, communication is present all day, every day, and it honestly can be too much. We do not need to be reached by everyone 24 hours a day. As we talk about this, I do think it's important to say this is more about heart attitudes than about strict rules. You can make rules for your phone, but that doesn't change your heart. And so we need to think about what our priorities are for our digital communication. One important thing is that you need to be in charge of your phone, not the other way around. So your devices should not be controlling you. What boundaries do you have for your phone? Do you have certain times during the day when you put it away? Do the people in front of you in your real life feel like you're focused on them and truly listening and hearing what they're saying, or are you distracted by your device? We need to have a system for prioritizing messages and texts that come in, and it's important to do this well. You've probably seen the meme that goes around Facebook every now and then that says, "I either answer right away or never." And it's like, it's funny because it's true. If we don't answer right away, it gets buried under a whole bunch of messages and forgotten about. But is that kind to the person that took time to communicate with you when their message is buried and you never think about it again? But on the other hand, some people are genuinely distractions. So this needs to be carefully evaluated. It's not your job to solve everyone's problem for them or to be at their beck and call. You don't need to respond to every funny video that someone sends you. You need to be kind, but you also need to use your time wisely. I'm going to share a concept that Sheila has shared with me, and that's priority people. Not everyone has equal priority in your life. So if you're married, then your husband comes first, and then children and other family members. If you're not married, then your family is your top priority. But what this looks like will depend on whether you're living at home, whether you're on your own outside of the house, you know, with your own place. There's also probably a few people outside your family who are priorities in your life for one reason or another. You may have a friend that's going through a really tough season, and you may choose to make her a higher priority because you know that's necessary right now. So our priority people will look different for each person, but the point is that it needs to be intentional, and it needs to reflect our God-given priorities. We can't be everything to everyone, but we do need to communicate well with the people who are truly in our lives. And this is just a practical tip. This is not inspired by scripture, but I would really recommend just having a system for responding to texts. You don't need to grab your phone every time it buzzes or there's a notification, but it's a good idea to have times throughout the day that you plan to get caught up on messages. You need to be sure that you're prioritizing like things for work or things from your immediate family and responding those and making sure that those don't get lost in the shuffle. Or if someone is waiting on you to make plans, it's considerate to respond to them in a timely way so that they are not inconvenienced. And then if a text is a true distraction from what you're doing, you can come back to it later, and there's some that you may not respond to at all. But it's important to pray and ask the Lord to convict you of any sin in the way you manage your communication. Because phones make it really easy to be selfish. It's very easy for us to respond to the people we want to respond to and to not respond to things that are a little more messy or difficult. We want to be sure that we are loving others well and not being self-centered with our communication. We also want to make sure that the things that we say digitally reflect the same things that we would say face to face. If you wouldn't say it to someone in person, you probably don't need to text it or comment it on Facebook. And then finally, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 4:10 to 12 about minding your own business. It says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded to you." You know, your own business implies that there are things that are not our business. We need to clearly understand what our responsibilities are and what they are not. We can burn up a lot of time correcting everyone who's wrong on the internet. Here's one last point that will help us stay in our lane when it comes to communication. We talked earlier about reflecting God's character and his attributes and the things that we say. But sometimes we get into trouble trying to take on one or more of the attributes of God that we do not share. For example, we don't convict people of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But when we start feeling like it's our responsibility to get someone to change, it often leads to communication that really irritates the other person. We become anxious and frustrated and possibly even controlling, and the other person can usually pick up on that. Instead, we need to trust the Lord. We need to say what is our responsibility to say and trust the Lord for the results, knowing that he will work in his perfect timing. We are also not all-knowing. We are not all-wise. We easily involve ourselves in things that are God's business, and we need to leave that with him instead. So we have talked about some difficult things today. Until we get to heaven, we will not control our tongues perfectly, but there is hope. One of the things that really encouraged me as well from that Transformed podcast on conflict is that God is glorified when we handle conflict well. Even when we sin and mess up, we can still bring God glory in our reconciliation. And what an encouragement that is, because we will continue to sin with our tongues until we are with the Lord in heaven, but he is continuing to sanctify us and to mature us. So let's just close with Psalm 34, 1 through 3. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So as a church, Let's use our communication to exalt God's name together, that here in our body as we encourage each other and out in the community as we make a difference for Christ, that people would hear our words as ambassadors for our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much that you are a knowable God. Thank you that you've given us wisdom from your word. I just pray that you would work in each of our hearts, convict us where we need to be convicted concerning our communication. And I just pray now that as we go home and we rejoin our families, as we spend time with friends, I just pray that our communication would be encouraging, edifying, and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.